Psalm 145 is our scripture reading today. Psalm 145. This is the word of God in Psalm 145. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Each day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty, and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness, and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts, and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall, and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand, and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in his ways, and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, and to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. So far we read God's holy word. We consider this morning Lord's Day 8 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And so let's turn to that now and read the two questions and answers that make up Lord's Day 8, questions and answers 24 and 25. Question 24 asks this: how are these articles divided? Into three parts. The first is of God the Father and our creation. The second, of God the Son and our redemption. The third, of God the Holy Ghost and our sanctification. Question 25: since there is but one only divine essence, why speakest thou of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? Because God hath so revealed himself in his word that these three distinct persons are the one only true and eternal God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord's Day 8 picks up where Lord's Day 7 ended. Lord's Day 7 ended by explaining what is the object of our faith. True and saving faith believes. It believes something and someone. And the end of Lord's Day 7 explained that true and saving faith believes all things promised by God in the gospel. And all that God has promised in the gospel, Lord's Day 7 says, has been summarized for us in the Apostles' Creed. So that Lord's Day 7 ended with the statement of the Apostles' Creed. That brings us to Lord's Day 8, which picks up where Lord's Day 7 ended. And Lord's Day 8 is introductory in nature in that it explains from a general perspective the Apostles' Creed as a whole. It demonstrates that the Apostles' Creed is Trinitarian in nature. What we're going to be doing in the Heidelberg Catechism, as we well know, is go through each of the articles of the Apostles' Creed. But before we go through each article, line by line, Lord's Day 8 looks at it from a general point of view and looks at the whole Apostles' Creed and makes the point that the Apostles' Creed as a whole is Trinitarian in nature. It begins with God the Father. It more extensively explains the work of God the Son. And then it concludes with the work of God the Holy Spirit. And this gives the writers of the Heidelberg Catechism the opportunity to say something about the Trinity. And that's what Lord's Day 8 is. It's an explanation, briefly, of what is the doctrine of the Holy Trinity. And that's what we consider this morning. We consider the triune God. Let's consider these three points in the sermon this morning, that the triune God is revealed. That the triune God in the second place is profound. And then that the triune God in the third place is worshipped. Revealed, profound as we consider what the Trinity itself is, and then that He is worshipped. The very basic question that we are faced with this morning is this. Who is God? That question comes to every one of us sitting here this morning. Who is God? There's no more necessary question to answer than that. There's no more serious question to answer than that. There's no more urgent question to answer than that. Who is God? The necessity and the seriousness and the urgency of answering that question is the fact that the entirety of our lives is determined by the answer to that question. And not just our lives right now, but the life to come. The answer to that question, who is God, has eternal ramifications. Ultimately, the answer to that question is that upon which one's salvation hinges. And so there's no more important question to consider than that question, who is God? And then you consider your life right now on this earth. Everything, and that's not an exaggeration, everything about your life on this earth is based upon the answer to that question, who is God? Your understanding of what is right and wrong and what you are to do or not do is dependent upon the answer to that question of who is God. Your purpose, your motive in every action, every thought, every word that you speak is based upon the answer to the question, who is God? Every relationship that you have or don't have is dependent upon the answer to the question, who is God? What you do with your life, how you spend your life, how you won't spend your life, is based upon the question, who is God? There's not one element of our life here on this earth that is not radically affected by the answer to the question of who is God. What we see in Lord's Day 8 this morning and from the Word of God is that God is triune. And that is the fundamental answer to the question of who God is. What we have to say about God as to who He is begins with that statement, that God of the Christian faith and the God of the Scriptures is the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But before we get into the profound explanation of the Trinity, I want to focus this morning in response to that question of who is God, very simply on the incomprehensibility of God. To spend some time this morning thinking deeply about the fact that God is incomprehensible. So great, so profound, so deep is the being and nature of God that we cannot fully with our minds comprehend just how deep and profound He is. The Scriptures reveal to us the incomprehensibility of God. That's one of the reasons I read Psalm 145 this morning. It's not a psalm that speaks specifically of the Trinity, but it is a psalm that reveals to us the incomprehensible nature of God. We read, for example, in verse 3 of Psalm 145, that great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. God's greatness and who He is as triune and how who He is as triune is revealed in all of His works. That greatness of God as triune is unsearchable. It's beyond our ability fully to comprehend the wonder of it all. This leads us to consider also, for example, the words of the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Spirit in Romans 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. It's striking that our confessions in the explanation of God makes a point to say that God is incomprehensible. The Belgic Confession, for example, states that right at the beginning in Article 1, one of the first things that it says about who God is, we all believe with the heart and confess with the mouth that there is one only simple and spiritual being, which we call God, and that He is eternal, incomprehensible, invisible, and then what follows. It's also noteworthy that in the Athanasian Creed, we read the following in Article 9. And the word here, as we have it in our translation, is infinite. The better translation would be incomprehensible. Article 9, the Father infinite, the Son infinite, the Holy Ghost infinite. And each of those really more properly would be translated incomprehensible. And that's significant in the Athanasian Creed because the Athanasian Creed is the creed of the ancient church that most clearly and fully explains the Trinity. Right at the beginning, it makes something very clear. The Father is incomprehensible, the Son is the same, and the Holy Spirit is the same. And therefore, this whole truth of the Trinity, when it comes down to it, is beyond our ability to fully understand it all. God is an incomprehensible God. Think about this from the point of view of trying to define God. I asked the question at the beginning, who is God? That lends itself to trying to give a definition of God. The fact is, however, that you cannot give a formal definition to God. Formal definition when you understand what definitions are. When you define something, what you are doing is you are taking something and you're putting it into a certain category, and then what you do to define that is explain how it is the same or different from other things in that particular category. For example, if I'm going to define that chair that's sitting behind me here, I would say that that chair, to define it, is a piece of furniture. That's the category that it's in. And that chair is a piece of furniture, the category that has four legs, a seat, and a back on which you sit, to distinguish it from a table that doesn't have a back and something to sit on. Category distinguished from other things. You can't do that with God. You can't define God. You can't take God and put Him in a category and say He's in this category and now we're going to distinguish Him from others in that same category. God is in a category all by Himself because He's God. So that the best definition that you can give of God, very simply, is this: God is God. That's what it means for Him to be God. He's God, the incomprehensible, eternal, infinite, transcendent being of heaven and of earth. And that especially comes to the foreground when you think about what we are thinking about this morning from Lord's Day 8 in the doctrine of the Trinity. Now, this should do two things to us as we think about Psalm 145, His greatness is unsearchable, and Romans 11 and other passages similar to that. It should do two things to us. The first is that it should fill us with awe concerning who God is. This is part of our confession of the triune God. This is part of our standing in reverence before the triune God. This is part of our exalting the greatness of who God is, to say that the finite or the infinite is not capable, or rather the finite is not capable of the infinite. That I'm standing here this morning as a finite creature and He's infinite and great and glorious, and that part of my confession concerning who God is that He is beyond, because of that greatness, my full understanding. So number one, what it should do is lead us to praise and to worship and extol the greatness of God. And number two, what that should do is humble us. Humble us to understand who we are. Humble us to understand that we are nothing as we stand before this God. That we are truly finite. That we are truly creatures. That we are of such a small mind that we will never be able fully to grasp the wonder of who God is as triune. And that humility is made even stronger when we understand the greatness of our sin and weakness as we stand before Him. To take a step back, and that's what we're doing right now, to take a step back to consider a Psalm 145 verse 3 and see the incomprehensible nature of God fills us with worship, and it needs to fill us with humility. All of this is not to say, however, that God is not knowable, that He is incomprehensible, that we, because of His depth and profound nature, will not fully understand His being, does not mean that God cannot be known. He can be known. He is known. He must be known. He must be known in a true, an accurate, a faithful way. And this brings us to the word that I have in the first point of the sermon, revealed. He's incomprehensible, yes, but He's knowable. And He's knowable because that incomprehensible great God of heaven and earth has been pleased to reveal Himself to a finite people here on this earth. The Heidelberg Catechism, in its explanation of the Trinity, makes that clear when it says, in the answer to question 25, because God hath so revealed Himself in His Word. That's an answer to the question, since there is but one only divine essence, why speakest thou of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? Why do we say that God is triune? And the answer to that question is He has revealed Himself in His Word. That's a wonder that God has been pleased not to take us who are creatures and bring us who are creatures up into being gods, so to speak. But what God has done is take Himself, who is an incomprehensible, amazing God, and come down to us in a creaturely way and speaks to us so that we understand, have a beginning in understanding who He is as triune God. And that's the Word of God. That's the Scriptures. That's the infinite and glorious God coming down and in human finite language, which we are capable of understanding, making the greatness of His being as triune God revealed. And apart from that, we don't know God as triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God has perfect knowledge of Himself. God is, so to speak, the original theologian. When you define a theologian as one who studies and knows the being of God, God knows Himself. He knows Himself intimately. He knows Himself perfectly. And that's even related to the truth of the Trinity that we're considering from Lord's Day 8. The three persons of the Trinity dwelling together in fellowship. The Father knowing through the Holy Spirit the Son. The Son knowing through the Holy Spirit the Father. So that there's a profound, intimate self-knowledge that God possesses. And that knowledge of self that God possesses, He reveals to us in His Word. So that the Scriptures, in clear ways, make known to us that there is one God. One God subsisting in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The triune God is revealed in the Scriptures. And as we read the Scriptures, the truth of the triune God is also revealed in His works. That's one of the things that we can take away from Lord's Day 8. When it says in the answer to the beginning of the Lord's Day that it is God the Father and our creation, God the Son and our redemption, and God the Holy Ghost and our sanctification. What the Catechism is doing there is summarizing the Apostles' Creed. But one of the things that we can take away from that is that this is one of the ways in which we know God as triune. Now let's be clear here. This is not independent of the Scriptures. This is in light of and in harmony with the Word of God. The Word of God reveals who God is. The Word of God sets forth what God does. The Word of God teaches who God is and what He does as Father, as Son, and as Holy Spirit. And all of that is confirmed so that we know God as triune when we see those works of God. And when we see and experience those works of God, what is revealed to us is that this incomprehensible, great triune God is true and real, and that we truly do know Him as such. That's part of the purpose of Psalm 145, too. 145 emphasizes the works of God. His greatness is unsearchable, but yet we, from one generation to the next, in verse 4, declare His mighty acts. Speak of His majesty, verse 5, and His wondrous works. And in doing so, we have revealed from those acts and works the greatness of who God is. More specifically, as we look at this in light of the revealed Word of God, we know God as Father because everything has been created. And I have been created. And the Father takes the lead, so to speak, in the work of creation. We know God as Son because I've been redeemed. And all of God's people have been redeemed. And they know themselves as the redeemed children of God through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, come into the flesh. We know God as Holy Spirit. Because I'm sanctified. And God's people are sanctified. And they hear the law of God as we heard it this morning. And they make a beginning in walking according to that law of God. So that the works of God, as we know them in light of the Scriptures, reveal to us that God is triune. The first point of this sermon is to say, consider the greatness of God. Consider the incomprehensibility of God. Consider that He is beyond the human mind to fully understand. But consider the goodness of God to make that great God known, so that we do, because He have been pleased to reveal it, make a beginning in understanding the profound truth of the Trinity. And so that leads us to the second point of the sermon, to see a little bit more specifically what the profound truth of the Trinity exactly is. I want to begin this by saying that the truth of the Trinity is not a contradiction, and it is not a paradox. It's profound, deep, beyond human understanding, yes. Mysterious, yes. Nothing like it in human experience to compare it to, yes, because that's the nature of God. But it's not a contradiction. It's not a paradox. It does make sense as we have our eyes opened by the Holy Spirit so that we read and believe the truth of the Word of God. That's important to remember as we delve into what the Trinity is. The truth of the Trinity is revealed in that word Trinity. Trinity has two parts to it, tri and unity. The truth of the Trinity is that God is three and God is one. Three in one, tri unity. There's two main elements to the doctrine of the Trinity. The first is that God is one. The truth of the Trinity is that there is one being, one essence, one God. The Catechism emphasizes that in the question, since there is but one only divine essence. And then the end of the answer, there are one only true and eternal God. The Bible makes clear, as we are well familiar with, that God is the only God. Deuteronomy 6 verse 4 is a passage that states it most explicitly. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. There's not three gods, there's not three essences, there's not three divine beings that we worship. There's one God. And that one being of God is what stands behind, for example, what we heard this morning in the reading of God's law. The first commandment, no other gods. Why? Because there's one God. Really, the first table of the law, 1 through 4, is all about the worship of the one God. Worship Him rightly. Worship Him on the Sabbath day. Worship His name. Don't worship Him by images. All of that is based upon this fundamental truth of the Christian faith that we worship one only God. And the truth of the Trinity in the second place is that subsisting in that one being of God are the three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The terms are important. There's one being, one essence, one God. The three are not beings and essences and gods, but the three are persons. That brings us into the discussion of what are persons. And the best way to try to understand this, and what's clouding this entire discussion and part of the sermon, is the mysterious, incomprehensible nature of God. Why I started with that point in the beginning of the sermon. Whenever you delve into this, there's a certain aspect to it that always reveals its mysterious nature of it. But we can say some things about it. And this gets into the question of a person. And the best way to try to explain the persons of the Godhead is to think about ourselves. Each of us has a person. A person is the subject of all of the actions and experiences of a rational, moral nature. I'll say that again. A person is the subject of all of the experiences and actions of a rational, moral nature. I have a nature. I have a body. There's things about my nature, my body, that change. I age, I grow. There's maybe sickness at times. There's things about my nature that change. There's something that never changes about someone, and that is their person. And their person is that part of the person that says, I. Part of my being that says, I. That's the subject of all of my experiences and all of my actions. I was sick for a couple days this past week at the beginning of the week. I am standing behind this pulpit right now. That's my person. My nature changes. My body changes. My circumstances with my nature change. But there's something that's always the same. The person, that I. That I that refers to this past week is the same I that spoke as a six-year-old some 20 years ago, 25 years ago. I. That's my person. In us, we have one being that has one person, one that says I. The truth of the Trinity is that in that one being of God, there are three that say I. There are three persons that say I, that are the subject of certain actions and experiences. And those three are Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not three gods, three persons subsisting in that one being of God. Each of those persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are truly, eternally, and fully God. The entirety of the Word of God teaches the plurality of persons in the Godhead. Genesis 1:26, first chapter of the Bible, let us make man in our own image, a plurality, us. Matthew 28, with the baptism formula, most clearly states the three persons. We're baptized into the name of the one true living God, into Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the three persons. Each of those persons are truly, equally, fully God. There's not a hierarchy in the Godhead. They've eternally existed, and they eternally are fully God. Each of those persons is distinct from each other. The Catechism makes a point of that. These three distinct persons are the one, only, true, and eternal God. The Father is not the Son, nor the Holy Spirit. The Son's not the Father, nor the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not the Father, nor the Son. They're distinct from each other. And they're distinct in the Godhead according to what they do. The Father begets the Son eternally, and from Him proceeds the Holy Spirit. And the Son is begotten of the Father, and from Him proceeds the Holy Spirit. Each of them has particular properties, works that are distinct from the other. And the real significance of each of these three distinct eternal persons is that they are able, therefore, in the one being of God to enjoy fellowship and communion. Fellowship, communion, and friendship is between persons. It's not between bodies. It's my I and your I and the experiences that we have as persons that allow us to come together and enjoy fellowship with each other. It's not just the fact that our bodies are in the same place. It's the fact that we are persons living and dwelling with each other. The unique character of God that sets Him apart from everyone and everything else is that in that one being of God, the three are able to dwell in fellowship and communion with each other. I keep coming back to this because it stares us in the face the entirety of this sermon. We scratch the surface to understand the being of God as triune. We can't fully understand this. There's nothing in human history and nothing in our lives that we can relate this to. God is a holy other God, a unique, amazing, incomprehensible God who's not a contradiction. It would have been a contradiction if I explained the truth of the Trinity, that God is three persons and three and one person at the same time. Or that God is three beings and one being at the same time. That's not what we said. If that were the case, he'd have to be three in one with respect to the same thing, but in a different way. That's a contradiction. That's a paradox. God is not contradictory and God is not a paradox. He's three persons in the one being of God. It's this God that we worship. Before I make that point, understand it's this God that we believe. This triune God, the God of the Christian faith, the God of the Scriptures, is the God in whom we place our faith. Not as we conceive of Him. We don't conceive of Him in any way. We conceive of Him only as He has been revealed to us. But what stands at the center of our faith, that which we believe, is God Himself. As that God is revealed to us, especially not only in the Scriptures, but in the particular work of Jesus Christ. So that through the incarnate Jesus Christ, come to the flesh, we have the triune God revealed to us, and not only revealed to us, but through that incarnate Jesus Christ, the one and only mediator between that triune God and us who are sinful men. Through Him, the way, the truth, and the life, we have life with this triune God. The wonder of the Trinity is not just who He is, that's the heart of it, but the wonder of the Trinity is that through faith in Jesus Christ, the only mediator, as those who are sinners, we have life with this God. And that's what the eternity of heaven is going to be. That with the incarnate, resurrected Jesus Christ, we have fellowship. So that in having fellowship with Him, we have fellowship forever with this triune God of all things. It's this God whom we believe. It's this God with whom we have life through the perfect work of Jesus Christ. And it's this God that we therefore worship. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is the God that we worship. As Psalm 145 says, this is the God that we bless forever and ever. Every day we bless Him and praise His name forever and ever. But there's something special about what we're doing today. Something special about coming together on Sunday in God's house for worship. So that here together as God's people, we direct our praise and our worship to God triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when you stop and think about our worship, you see how Trinitarian it is. The entirety of our worship serves the purpose of worshiping the one God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It begins with a doxology. Our doxology at the beginning of our worship service calls attention to the worship of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Immediately after our opening doxology, at the beginning of the worship service and at the end of the worship service with the benedictions, the blessing that comes from God the Father through God the Son come into the flesh, Jesus Christ, by the operation of God the Holy Spirit. When we pray and when we sing throughout our worship service, we're praying and singing not to one person, but through Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, we direct our praise in song and in prayer to the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When we have a baptism in the worship of God's name, it is the baptism into the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When we confess the Apostles' Creed, it's a confession, as we know from Lord's Day 8, of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in the preaching of the gospel, what stands at the heart and the center of all of the preaching of God's Word? It's the revelation to you as a congregation of the great works of God. The great works of God that Lord's Day 8 call attention to. That God is the Creator of all things as Father. That having created us, God is the Redeemer of His people in Jesus Christ. And that as the Redeemer of His people by His Holy Spirit, He is the Sanctifier of His children. In all of the preaching of the gospel, it is the revelation of the triune God and His great works in the incarnate Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Today's sermon is not meant to be a theological lecture on the doctrine of the Trinity, though we have to strive to understand it. Today's sermon is to lead us to be filled with awe at just how amazing this God is, to humble us before this God, and to fill us as we know Him and have life with Him through Jesus Christ with the worship from our hearts of this God. And so may we do that in this day, and as Psalm 145 says, every day praise and worship the one God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for who Thou art, and we thank Thee that Thou hast been pleased to make Thyself known to us so that we are able to make a beginning in understanding the greatness of Thy being as God. We come in the name of Jesus, worshiping Thee, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we pray, Father, that we might be filled in our hearts through Thy Word as it is proclaimed with the worship of Thy name in this day. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's sing now. Psalter number 390.